We're in Colossians chapter 3. So we finished last week. I said we finished the series on Colossians. And this is somewhat of an addendum or an addition to the study, because I skipped over an important truth because I felt it was beyond my capability to look at it and deal with it favorably without some thought. And the verse we're concerned with, I'm going to read verses 22 through 24, 25. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So in this passage we have the reward of the inheritance, and we want to talk about that a little bit this morning. Now, along with this, in the book of Colossians, we have in verse chapter 2:18, verse 18, he says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward." So we have a reward here, but it's a different Greek word, and it's better translated. Your prize. Let no man beguile you of your prize in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So there is a reward or a prize. And if we read verse 24 of chapter, no, not 24, I've written this down in done a bad job of it, but in chapter 3 also we read verse 15, "And let the peace of Christ," in the original it's Christ and not God, "rule in your hearts." And the word "rule" there is that word, comes from that word, it's the base form of that word we just read in 18, which is a prize. So he says, let the peace of God be the judge, the one who rules at the games. So this is associated with that reward. But we're looking at a reward of the inheritance, which we don't find elsewhere, at least in that description. We find in Philippians 3:14, as most of you are aware, that there is a prize. He said, Paul said, "I press toward the mark for the prize," that's that same root word we just read in Colossians, "of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So here is that same idea of a reward or a prize. In 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul, in his last breath, we might say, in verse 8 says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So here he speaks of a crown, and all of these verses we've just read are associated with a contest or a race. So the question is, are these, and when I say all of this, I'm not including the one in Colossians 3:24, but these all have a goal in mind. They are a figurative way of expressing Paul's desire for us, or the Lord's desire for us, to continue to the end in this race that we are running. So when we become believers, and particularly if we understand the truth that is written in these last letters of the Apostle Paul, it is described as a race or a contest. That's not to say that if you lose or you fail in the contest that you lose your salvation. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with reward. So I believe these are just two or three different ways of saying the same thing. He just uses different words. And when we get to Colossians 3:24, he speaks of receiving the reward of the inheritance. So that's what we're going to concentrate on here today. It would behoove us to be both Jews of that time and be Gentiles of that time, because the word inheritance to a Jew, and we're going to see that in a moment, means something totally different than what a Roman would look at the word inheritance. Paul was writing to Gentiles here. So when we think of, and I'll just briefly state that when we think of the Jewish idea of inheritance, it takes us back to the law, and it literally takes us to the land. The land was their inheritance, Israel's inheritance. And if you go through that whole series during the wilderness journey of theirs, the land was to be allotted to them after those 40 years in the wilderness under Joshua. He began to deal out the land, and you can see that this inheritance thing meant something far more than what we think of inheritance. It was a symbolic for the nation of Israel. Furthermore, you can see that it was related to each tribe. Each tribe was given an allotment of land, and each person in that tribe received their portion. So the allotment has to do with a portion, and we're going to see that the Levites did not have a portion, that the Lord was their portion, and we're going to see, I think, that the church, which is his body, which is a spiritual thing, will also have to be able to say that same thing. He is our portion. And we're going to see that in the verses that we're going to look at this morning. So there's one aspect. And furthermore, these people, it was so important that they definitely did not go out to the Gentile world. And the Lord was protecting that seed, because we will see, and we don't really have time to, but if you look at those verses, you will see that the inheritance was passed on through the father of each family. And I believe one of the best examples is, if you go back and read the book of Ruth, you will see a situation where the rightful heir had passed on, and Ruth's husband, that was, and there was no inheritance after there. And so she went to the next of kin, and that turned out to be Boaz. Actually, it wasn't. The very next of kin was somebody else. I mean, you have a beautiful story here. And it speaks of the kinsman redeemer, which is, of course, our redeemer. And the word redeemer in the Old Testament always refers to, in when it's used of the Lord also, the kinsman redeemer. So there, all of these things that I'm telling you have a whole lot of meaning to the nation of Israel. We probably don't appreciate it anywhere near what we should. But we're going to see in type our redeemer, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to be played out in the church, which is his body. Furthermore, when we consider the Gentile aspect of this, we're going to talk about slaves. It's no coincidence that Paul wrote, when he wrote that in Colossians chapter 3 that we just read, that he was referring to slaves. And we'll get into this a little bit more. I would say that it's not imperative that you understand this, but it certainly helps to understand what Paul was doing when he wrote to the Colossians, and he wrote about something that they totally interpreted different from the Jews. And what they did had to do with slaves who could become an heir. And these slaves who would inherit something from their master, they had more rights than the master's own son. If he chose a slave to be his heir, that slave had the ability to have a full inheritance given to him. Well, that's exactly the story that we find in the book of Ephesians and Colossians and what Christ has done with us. He's taken us Gentiles and we who have been in bondage and so forth, and he has given, going to read that not only have we been given an inheritance, we are an inheritance. We have become and inheritance. I believe that's the main point we want to understand this morning. So this whole issue that we're reading about is about inheritance. It goes even further than that. It speaks about adoption. We don't have time to talk about adoption other than a quick verse that we will read today. But there's an inheritance associated with adoption. And furthermore, it's this term is associated with the word kingdom. And the words that Paul uses in Ephesians and Colossians speak of the kingdom of his dear son, his beloved son, or the son of his love, I'm sorry. It speaks of the kingdom of Christ and of God, whereas the scriptures we read prior to that speak of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. That in itself is a whole different, or a whole set of issues that we won't be able to look at. But all of these things are important as we look at this entire package of concerning inheritance. So I don't know how far I'm going to get today. I was hoping to do this in one time, but we may not be able to. So let's go to back to 322 or 324 in the book of Colossians and note some things real quickly here. He says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. So there's three words we want to talk about here. Receive, reward, and inheritance. The word receive in this case is apolabano. And it means to take again. It has several meanings, but in this case, we're going to see that it means that it has to do with taking. And we're going to see that it has to do with the Lord taking us for his inheritance. We're going to see in the Old Testament that Israel was taken as Jehovah's inheritance. So let's go through some of these verses. If we go to Mark 7:33, this word receive is used. By the way, there's more than one word in, I've got to be careful what I say here, because I might be mixing up words, but there's more than one word which is translated receive. And this one in particular carries with it more than just taking something. It has to do with being taken. So I'm turning to Mark 7:31. And just a real quick, gives us an idea. Mark 7:31. And the Lord was, I think, doing a lot of miraculous work here and in this context. And then in verse 31, and again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside. So here is this one who had this impediment of speech and he was deaf. And they brought him to him. And now what does the Lord do? He took them aside. This is that same word we just read in Colossians that speaking of receiving the recompense of reward, or the reward of the inheritance. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that should they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. So anyway, I'm just pointing out that this word here is used in this sense. He took him aside. Now the word side is added here. That's an additional Greek word. But the idea here is that he took him, and he took him from the midst of those people. I think we're going to see something similar when we see and we read in Ephesians about our inheritance. In fact, let's turn to Ephesians 1. I'm going to read this more than once today. Ephesians 1:11. How did you do that, Tony? All the work verses I've got written down here, you began to put out here. Okay, thank you. Thank you what you're doing there. So you're ahead of me in one sense. So Ephesians 1:11, we read this, and I need to back up a little bit. Let's start at verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, regarding the dispensation of the fullness of times, I'm changing the words here a little bit. So in regard to the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one, or he might sum up or head up together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth and even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, I don't have it in front of me, but I should have written down what Rotherham puts. He basically says, in whom he has taken as an inheritance. So the Lord has taken this group of believers that he's speaking of here as his own inheritance. The issue here is his inheritance, not our inheritance, but his inheritance. Look at verse 18. His prayer was that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the holies, in the Holy of Holies. So here we see that it is his inheritance that is the subject. The subject of the book of Ephesians and the church, which is his body, is something that's different than we read any place else. And that is that he is taking this body of believers for his own inheritance. And furthermore, if we read on down, we see that the body is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we're talking about some things here that would take days to go through, I believe, but they're humongous in their meaning and their and so forth. So let's go back to Colossians. And we see that the next word that we want to look at real quickly here is the reward. The word reward. The reward of the inheritance. This is a word that means to recompense. Recompensate. What's a compensation? If you compensate somebody for something, you've paid them. So now you're recompensating them. So what we're going to see here in my mind is that Paul is using a different figure, in a sense, or he's using a different approach to our race. He's not speaking of a race here when he speaks of the reward of the inheritance, but he's talking to these people, to these slaves, and it would mean something to a to those who were slaves of Rome. And it would also mean something to the masters, because they're the next one Paul addresses in this context. And so here he's not necessarily talking about the race, but he's talking about being recompensated. So what am I talking about here? Well, let's read again what he says. Verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye servant as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the... You're going to get recompensed. You may not be recompensed by your master, but you definitely are going to be recompensed. You're going to receive something in return for what you have done from the Lord. That is the point here. And let me say this. This is good advice. What am I talking about? Paul gave these servants good advice if they indeed truly were a slave. Because the better they treated their masters, most likely, not guaranteed, most likely they were going to be treated better. But furthermore, remember, under the Roman law concerning slaves, you could make one an heir. And I believe the goal here was, I mean, not that this was their goal, that they would become an heir and be freed, but the goal here is that they please the Lord. And so, as a true recompense, or a true compensation, they could have been freed if they would have obeyed these words. And I think they would have been treated, for the most of them, would have probably been treated better than most slaves. And so, many actual, as we said in a past lesson, this idea of slavery, in particularly with the Roman government and so forth, was not similar to what we saw in the 1800s here in this country. This had a whole different meaning. This had a lot to do with the economy, and it had to do with unselfishness. And it turned into actually more unselfishness. I'm not saying that certainly there were not masters who did that and treated their slaves wrong, but the laws changed in a way that it actually was in favor of the slave. So here we see that this recompensing is something that the Lord's going to return. Let me give you one more example in Hebrews chapter 8, what we call the faith chapter. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. We read this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance. Here's the word lambano. It's not uncle lambano. But he was to take it for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promises, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, with the heirs with him of the same promise. So here we see an inheritance that was associated with Israel, or with Abraham and those of his seed line. And I'm going to drop down a few verses. Verse 13, speaking of these that he just spoke of, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. So where's their recompense? Well, he's going to say it here. But having seen them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country, whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that is heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So here we see this list of people that had an inheritance, but they didn't look for it here on this earth. That inheritance was something that was future. They didn't receive the promises, but they will in a great way in the future. And that we're going to see the same thing when we look at our hope and calling. These things are spiritual. Spiritual blessings are spiritual blessings. They're not physical blessings. They're things that are not of this earth. They are things above. So let's look at real quickly a couple more verses here. Well, let me see. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I may be able to get this in if I cut out some of the verses I've got. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Do I have this right? Okay, yes. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Moses, in the beginning of the chapter, starts talking to, he says, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them. And if you read the next 14 verses, all these first 14 verses, it's all about what the Lord was doing for the nation of Israel. And then in verse 15, he starts to warn him. He says, be careful there. What if you do this? He says, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image. And he begins to warn them about idolatry and some other things. And then in verse 20, so he gives them the good. He tells them what, it's kind of like what Paul did in Romans chapter 9. And he talks about what advantage has the Jew. Well, he gives them the advantages. And then he warns them. And in verse 20, here's what he says. But the Lord hath taken you. Now, isn't that what we read in, that is implied by the word received in Colossians? He hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace. That's redemption. Even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance. He has taken you as a people for an inheritance, as ye are this day. So here's one thing they were promised, and they're not going to lose. When we read that in Ephesians, this is something that is secure. The inheritance that is mentioned in Ephesians 1:11 is something that he goes on to speak about. We are sealed. He speaks about an earnest, a pledge, and it has to do with that sealing of the Holy Spirit. So here was what he said to these people. Now, furthermore, he says, verse 21, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swear that I should not go over Jordan and that I should not go unto that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So not only were they taken as inheritance, they were given a land for an inheritance. So that land was to become a type and shadow. And all the things associated with it, the kinsmen, the tribes, the separation and so forth, and the way they were to handle those things, those were important. So we have two inheritances mentioned here. One is heaven, one is spiritual, and one is earthly. And there's more emphasis given that these people gave far more emphasis to the things of the earth in their inheritance than they did to the fact that they themselves were an inheritance. And we won't look at these verses, but there are several verses that later in prophecy and in the Psalms, the Lord, in one place, he says he abhorred the inheritance. He loathed the fact that they were an inheritance because of the way they treated him. All the things that he warns them about in verses 15 through 19, they began to do. And many centuries later, they lost their land. And he promised them that. And like I say, all these verses are missing. In fact, if we read on down a little bit further, verse 23, I think. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from off the land. So they had a warning that they could literally lose this earthly inheritance. And that's what happened to them. And they lost the land. And we know that when Nebuchadnezzar came in and really up until Acts 28, that was the case. They may have been living in their land, but they were ruled by others. And so anyway, we can begin to see the serious nature of that and the serious nature of maintaining their own family inheritance and not intermingling because it was messing up the whole picture there. So anyway, we begin to see that all of these things were well made known to these people. So I'm going to skip over a lot of verses here, and let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Let's come to the New Testament here. And I want to emphasize the fact that there was a difference between how Jews looked at something and how Gentiles looked at it. So one of the very common verses often quoted by those who use the term right dividers, we read in Matthew 5, without looking at the context, but here we have Sermon on the Mount, I believe. In Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, when they read that, they didn't think of inheritance in the way we think of inheritance. We think of inheritance as what? If somebody passes away, we're probably going to receive something that they've left behind. They were looking for the land. They were looking for a portion of the land. And that's what the Lord says here. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit. They shall have their portion in the land, is probably a better way to put it. And so we can certainly distinguish that from our hope and calling, which is in the heavenlies, far above the heavenlies, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And I think we'll see that, and we have just seen that when we read over in Ephesians 1 about his inheritance. What did it say about his inheritance? His inheritance in the Holy of Holies. So he's talking about a place there. And the Holy of Holies is not that temple that was going to be destroyed in a few years when he wrote that, but that Holy of Holies was far above all in the heavens. So let's look at a couple other verses real quick. Let's see what I wrote down. In Matthew 19:29. Matthew 19:29. Let's see if I got the right verse. Maybe I should back up here. This was Peter was speaking to the Lord. He says, Behold, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that has forsaken houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit age life. So here we see the word inherit, and in more than one occasion we see, the young lawyer that came to the Lord and said, what shall I do to inherit? He used the word inherit. So the question, what they saw in this was they looked for their portion in that place. And whether that had to do with the land, or whether it had to do with the hope that came out of the heavens, that heavenly Jerusalem, they looked for a particular portion as opposed to what we would normally think of inheritance. So let's go back to Colossians. I'm actually doing better on time than I anticipated, although I still have another page of stuff here. So we read there in Colossians about the reward of the inheritance. Now let's talk a little bit about what that Gentile law meant. So, first of all, those who were masters, who were usually the wealthy ones, it could be those soldiers who came back from war and who brought slaves back with them. But anyway, they purchased slaves. Now, let's read the whole passage in Ephesians chapter 1, 11. We need to see this whole thing because you can see the Roman content here. And I don't think it's necessarily necessary to fully understand the Roman aspect of this. I think it helps because that's who he was talking to here. I think when we read this, we can still receive what we need to receive from the Holy Spirit, how wonderful these verses speak here. Verse 11, I'm going to read 11 through 14. In whom also we have been taken as an inheritance, being predestinated, called out beforehand. So let's think about that for a moment, because we're going to see that in the law. So we've got, we're talking about becoming an heir. Back in verse 4, he speaks about, according he has chosen us unto him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. This adoption under that law, the Roman law, had to do with becoming an heir, H-E-I-R. So there is an inheritance that's associated with those terms back there. So he just expounds on it here. According to the verse 11, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. We don't want to emphasize so much the Roman aspect of this as we do the spiritual. So let me be careful to bring that to our attention. That we should be to the praise of his glory. So here, the true purpose here is that God has chosen this group of believers and adopted them as sons, and in doing so, he has taken for himself an inheritance that we see later, in a few verses later, is in the heavenlies. And he does it after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first hoped in Christ. Now, I could spend a day or two going through this portion of of what this means. Jason has done this in the past, and if you paid attention, you would understand that Paul is not speaking about so much about being first trust, but he's speaking about a priority hope here. It's the word who have first hoped, who have the first hope in Christ Jesus is probably the way to put this. So he's speaking about not because they trusted in Christ earlier during the Acts period or whenever. He's speaking about who have a first hope. This is the hope that will be, in reality, this is going to be the first hope that's going to have a resurrection. This is going to have an appearing, and we're going to appear with him in glory. So here's the first hope. In whom we also, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. This is the pledge he's given, and that is the Holy Spirit of promise has sealed that hope and that inheritance. We cannot do anything to lose this inheritance, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption. Here's the word that has to do with being set free of the purchased possession. Here's a possession. Here was a purchasing unto the praise of his glory. So what does that have to do with the Roman law? So if you were one of these masters or you were wealthy, you could buy slaves. And then they, along about this time, they began to pass these laws that you could make a slave an heir. And once they made a signed that contract, they put this into effect. It could never be changed. And a lot of this had to do with the different the rulers of the Romans. And you know this from history. You should know this from history, that many of their families or their sons or wives even plotted against that ruler to bring in the next heir. And so generally it was the son. Well, they changed that. That they changed it so that they would have an adoption of an heir that would succeed them. And so here's the idea. So that heir would, or if you were a slave and you became an heir, you would gain your freedom automatically upon the death of the one who of your master. Now, let me qualify that. It did not take effect. Legally, that would not take effect until you enacted your rights as a slave. And so that's what he's speaking of here when he speaks about the fact that it's the inheritance of the redemption, which is the freedom of the purchased possession. He was that slave was generally purchased, and he was possession. And his freedom came when he enacted after the death that the fact that he legally could be to do this. Now, many of these masters had multiple slaves, and so they had multiple heirs. And so when they died, in their funeral procession, they would the way that they got their glory was that the more slaves that they had freed, that they had bought and freed, then the more glory. You know, the people would look at that as, oh, this is great. Look at this guy. He was cool. You know, he's dead, but, you know, to a Roman, that meant something. Well, that's what's being said here, is it not? The redemption of the purpose possession unto the praise of his glory. So the praise of a Roman master's glory was the number of slaves and all the things that he accomplished in life, and this was part of his accomplishment there. And so Paul takes something that was that they would have understood on a day-to-day basis, but let's not take it so far as to say that's what he's saying here. What he's saying here is, look at you Gentiles, you are a purchased possession, you have been made an inherit, or you've been taken as an inheritance for a purpose, and for that purpose is that it is his inheritance in the Holy of Holies. There's a purpose in the future that God is going to do something with this group of believers, and he's going to accomplish his purposes. And he's doing with them now. And so That is the significance of this idea of an inheritance. In Colossians 1:12 uses the word inheritance. And by the way, there's five words here in the Greek, five Greek forms that speak of an inheritance, or it speaks of an heir or something. And this one literally means, in verse 12 of Colossians 1, let's read it, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, or the inheritance of the holies in light. So here we have an inheritance that literally means to choose by lot. Once again, it brings to our attention that we are chosen by Him. It was, let's go back and read something here. I think I'm going to end with this. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 16. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's only a few verses. But it's a beautiful story. Or it's a beautiful psalm. And these are the words of David. So here's a Jew who, when he thought of inheritance, he thought of a lot, or he thought of his portion in the land. And here's what he had to say about him. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. He said unto Jehovah, thou art my, I believe this is Adonai. Anyway, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Now look what he says. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Is that what we think today when we think of the inheritance? Do we think of the fact that the Lord is our all in all? That is the portion. He is the portion. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. That is the boundary lines of he's making an analogy of the land. So his inheritance in the land, he says, the lines have fallen unto me in a pleasant place. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. It is though he's saying that the Lord, who is my portion, has chosen my inheritance. So if you go back and you read Numbers and Deuteronomy about the law and about how they were going to dispense the land, and how, and in Joshua, you'll read how it was. In it wasn't even complete, I believe, in Joshua's time. But the land was apportioned out, allotted out to first the tribes, and then each tribe allotted those down. And it is said that back in the days or following that annually, and I'm not sure if this is a fact. I know that the Jubilee, there was a change of land. But annually, they would allot the land. So every year, you would get a different portion of land, perhaps. But what they would do is take a young, innocent child, a young son, and he would, they would have a bag and would have farm that they allotted these things out. And by the way, this word lots that we're referring to here is the same word. The same one in the Colossians there is the same word that's spoken of in the Lord when he hung on the cross and they cast lots, I believe, for his raiment. Same word. So, I mean, you can see that it's probably something just in the fact that how that word was used of him on the cross, and the connection between inheritance here, or the apportionment, or the allotment. And so so they would have this child reach into the bag, which had whatever it was in there that would determine which piece of land. And they knew that he was innocent, and he wouldn't do anything in a form that would be wrong. And so everybody would receive their portion as it was drawn. And so it's as though David is saying here, he says, I have a goodly heritage. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places, as though the Lord himself had reached down and reached into that bag and given him his allotment. Well, I think we can certainly say that about what we read in Ephesians and Colossians when it comes to this inheritance, that we truly, that he truly is our portion, that the things that come to us in our life, if we're focused on this earth, well, we're probably not going to have pleasant lines in our heritage here, if I can use that terminology. If we are looking at things above and we're satisfied with him, and that's the only thing we're satisfied, we can agree with what David says here, that truly the lines have fallen to be in pleasant places and we have a good inheritance. But of course we're talking about something future. We're talking about something that's that has been given to Gentiles who didn't deserve it. So this whole picture here is just really beautiful when we look at it as to what we have in Christ Jesus. And so what he was telling these in Colossae, what he told those people, those slaves, those servants, those who minister to others, and I think we use that today in the fact that we work and we work for others, but not in the same, certainly not the same laws and legal system. But he told them, he says, do this unto the Lord, and you're going to be compensated. You may not be compensated here on this earth, but you're going to receive the compensation, the reward, or that compensation for those things that you have done. So that is that I believe is a whole different sense of looking at a prize or a reward that he mentions in Colossians and Philippians and Timothy. All three of those speak of a prize and a contest, the crown and the prize. This one speaks of an inheritance and a reward of the inheritance. So I'm not sure if I've answered all the questions that I have about this. I doubt if I can answer the ones you have about this, but I believe this is kind of a basis of how we look at this particular passage of Scripture. So I did make it in one lesson here, a little bit longer than I wanted to, but I'm going to close with that right now. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, great, we are so grateful to you for what we have in Christ Jesus. This true inheritance, this allotment, this portion of yourself that we're going to share, and we do share even now. Thank you, you've made it available to us. Thank you for your Son, the wonderful work of your Son. Thank you for this group of believers and for what we have in Christ. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.